Well, there was a time when John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim Progress, was so well known that you could scarcely find someone in the English-speaking world who was unfamiliar with the story. Just the name of a character or the mention of a brief scene would call to mind the entire episode of the narrative. But it's not so now. Now, the one who is intimately familiar with this work is a rare breed indeed. And we are all the worse off for it. The events of the past few weeks, let alone the past year, have made me think again upon this story, and especially upon one particular episode, and the poignancy and relevancy of this story, which came out in 1678, to this very moment is just amazing to me. The fact that Pilgrim's Progress is as relevant today as it was when it was written is a testimony to the fact that the life imbued into the work was not the cultural air of the 17th century, but the life thoroughly based on Scripture itself. Charles Spurgeon, the great 19th century Baptist preacher, once said this about Bunyan. He said, quote, "I would quote John Bunyan as an instance of what I mean. Read anything of his, and you will see that it is almost like reading the Bible itself. He had read it till his very soul was saturated with Scripture. And though his writings are charmingly full of poetry, yet he cannot give us his Pilgrim's Progress, the sweetest of all prose poems, without continually making us feel and say, why, this man is the living Bible. Prick him anywhere, his blood is bibline. The very essence of the Bible flows from him. He cannot speak without quoting a text, for his very soul is full of the word of God. I commend his example to you, beloved." Now, if you've not read Pilgrim's Progress, if you're unfamiliar with that work, I commend it to your reading. But let me take you to part of this story. All of Bunyan's characters in Pilgrim's Progress have names based on their character. And so, in this particular scene, the main character, Christian, is walking along the road with his friend, Faithful, and they come to a town called Vanity Fair. And Bunyan describes Vanity Fair this way. "Almost 5,000 years ago, there were pilgrims walking to the Celestial City, as these two honest persons are," these two honest persons being Christian and Faithful. "And Beelzebub, Apollyon, and Legion, with their companions, perceiving by the path that the pilgrims made, that their way to the city lay through this town of Vanity, they contrived here to set up a fair wherein should be sold all sorts of vanity, and that it should last all the year long. Therefore, at this fair, all such merchandise sold as houses, lands, trades, places, honors, preferments, titles, countries, kingdoms, lusts, pleasures, and delights of all sorts, as harlots, wives, husbands, children, masters, servants, lives, bloods, bodies, souls, silver, gold, pearls, precious stones, and whatnot. And moreover, at this fair, there is at all times to be seen juggling, cheats, games, plays, fools, apes, knaves, and rogues, and that of every kind. Here are to be seen, too, and that for nothing, thefts, murders, adulteries, false swearers, and that of a blood-red color." And it was through this city that Faithful and Christian had to walk through in order to get to the Celestial City. And as you can imagine, their presence in the city caused quite a stir. Bunyan writes this, "Beholding the behavior of the two men, Christian and Faithful, one in Vanity Fair asked them mockingly, 'What then will you buy?' But they, looking solemnly upon him, answered, 'We buy the truth.' At that, the men of the fair took occasion to despise the pilgrims all the more, some mocking, some taunting, some speaking reproachfully, some calling upon others to smite them. At last, things came to a hubbub and a great stir in the fair, insomuch that everything was in disorder. So word was soon brought to the lord of the fair, who quickly came down and delegated some of his most trusty friends to take these pilgrims who had so disturbed the fair into custody." And so, while in custody, these two pilgrims admitted that the only thing they had done was to say that they would buy truth. But those who were sent to question them thought them deranged and mad, so they beat them and put them in cages. Now, because of the way that Faithful and Christian conducted themselves with patience and meekness, Some from the town began to support them. And this made the residents even angrier. And they said that chains and a cage was not enough. Death was the only option for these two individuals. And Bunyan writes this. Then at an appointed time, they were brought forth to their trial, and hence to their condemnation. They were brought before their enemies to be arraigned. The judge's name was Lord Hategood. Their indictment was one and the same in substance, though somewhat varying in form. The contents whereof were this: that they were enemies to and disturbers of the trade of the city, that they had made disruptions and divisions in the town, and had won some over to their most dangerous opinions in contempt of the law of their prince. And then Faithful responds, I have only set myself against that which has set itself against him who is higher than the highest. And as for any disturbance, I made none, being myself a man of peace. Those who were won over to our sentiments were won by beholding our truth and innocence. They have only turned from worse to the better. And as to the king you talk of, since he is Beelzebub, the enemy of our Lord, I defy him and his minions. What do you think this court did in response? Well, they scrounged up three witnesses to testify against them. These three witnesses were Envy, Superstition, and Pickthank. And so Envy comes to the stand first, and he makes his accusation against Faithful. And he says, my lord, this man, notwithstanding his plausible name, is one of the vilest men in our country. He neither regards prince nor people, law nor custom, but does all that he can to influence others with certain of his disloyal notions, which he calls principles of faith and holiness. And in particular, I myself heard him once affirm that Christianity and the customs of our town of Vanity were diametrically opposite and could not be reconciled. By saying this, my lord, he at once condemns both our laudable doings and us in doing them. And then after Envy came Superstition, and this was his accusation. My lord, I have no great acquaintance with this man, nor do I desire to have any further knowledge of him. However, this I know from a discourse which I had with him the other day, that he is a very pestilent fellow. He said that our religion was worthless and could by no means please God, and therefore we worship in vain and are yet in our sins and shall be finally damned. Last, Pickthank came to the stand, and he said, my lord and all you gentlemen, I have known this fellow for a long time, and I have heard him speak things that ought not to be spoken. He has railed against our noble prince Beelzebub, and he has spoken contemptibly of his honorable friends, Lord Old Man, Lord Carnal Delight, Lord Luxurious, Lord Desire of Vainglory, Old Lord Leechery, Sir Having Greedy, all along with the rest of our nobility. He has said, moreover, that if all men were of his mind, that these noblemen would be all run out of town. He has also not been afraid to rail at you, my lord, who is now appointed to be his judge, calling you an ungodly villain, along with many other such vilifying terms, with which he has bespattered most of the aristocracy of our town. And so the accusations are brought against Faithful. And Faithful then asks if he can make a response in his defense. Lord Hategood's reply was, you scoundrel, you do not deserve to live, but to be slain immediately right where you are standing. Yet, so that all men may see our gentleness towards you, let us hear what you vile rebel have to say. And so Faithful gave his response with conviction and directness about the truth, about the true answers to each of the objections that were laid against him. And then Lord Hategood turned to the jury and told them of their duty. And he reminded them and said, yet first I think it necessary to instruct you concerning our law. There was an act made in the days of Pharaoh the Great, servant of our prince, that lest those of a contrary religion should multiply and grow too strong for him, their males should be thrown into the river. There was also an act made in the days of Nebuchadnezzar the Great, another of our prince's servants, that whoever would not fall down and worship his golden image should be thrown into a fiery furnace. There was also an act made in the days of Darius, that whoever called upon any god but him should be cast into the lion's den. Now this rebel, Faithful here, has broken the substance of all these laws, not only in thought, which is not to be tolerated, but also in word and deed, which is absolutely intolerable. For Pharaoh's law was made upon a supposition to prevent mischief, no crime being yet apparent. Yet here is an obvious crime, and as far as the laws of Nebuchadnezzar and Darius, you plainly see that Faithful openly disputes against our religion. For the treason which he has confessed, he deserves to die. And so the jury, listening to this, quickly came to their conclusion of what must happen to Faithful. And the conclusion was death. Death to Faithful. Bunyan writes, "Therefore, Faithful was condemned at once. He was taken from the court and back to his cage, and from there he was to be put to the most cruel death that could be invented. They then brought him out to punish him according to their law. First, they scourged him, then they buffeted him, then they lanced his flesh with knives. After that, they stoned him with stones, then pierced him with their swords. Last of all, they burned him to ashes at the stake. And thus, Faithful came to his end." Why would I spend the time reading this episode of Pilgrim's Progress? It is because it has never been clearer that we live in Vanity Fair. It is described as a place where, quote, all such merchandise sold as houses, lands, honors, countries, and kingdoms. You don't think a country can be bought? Look at what's going on in the U.S. right now. Look at every corrupt country where voting is a mere formality that never determines the end. Countries and kingdoms are easily bought and sold, and it's happening here in the West as well. Bunyan goes on in this list of things that are available to purchase in Vanity Fair: lusts, pleasures, and delights of all sorts, harlots, wives, husbands, children, people are being sold in Vanity Fair. Do you realize that every year 24.9 million people, men, women, and children, are being trafficked in this world? Human trafficking is a business that makes $150 billion a year. Almost 10% of those trafficked come from Europe. Within Europe's soccer industry alone, it is estimated that there are 15,000 human trafficking victims each year. That's not enough for Vanity Fair. Bunyan goes on to describe it as, quote, "Here are to be seen too, and that for nothing." All of this is blatant. All this is wide open. There's no hiding going on. "Here to be seen too, and that for nothing, thefts, murders, adulteries, false swearers, and that of a blood red color." Do you know what the leading cause of death was in 2020? It wasn't COVID. There were roughly 2 million people who died with COVID over the past year. The leading cause of death last year was through abortion, killing 42.7 million children in 2020. 42.7 million wiped off the face of the earth. You want to talk about a pandemic? COVID has nothing on that. And so out in the open in Vanity Fair, there are thefts and murders, adulteries, false swearers. And nobody's hiding it. And while governments across the world have imposed mandatory isolation, shut down businesses, shut down churches, shut down gyms, anything that actually tries to promote life, abortion mills in so many places have been allowed to stay open. Strip clubs have been allowed to stay open. As long as it kills the body or the soul, leave it be. But church, worship, that has to go. No wonder then when Christian and Faithful walk into Vanity Fair and the merchant sees them and he says, "Look around at all of this. What would you like to buy? We've got everything." And their reply is, "We buy truth." And immediately they are hated. They are vilified. Truth brings to light the lies that thrive in the darkness. If you are a Christian, you are a speaker of truth. You must be a speaker of truth. When a society abandons Scripture as the foundation of their morality, they have no choice but to nosedive toward becoming Vanity Fair. and to point out their evil ways, to refuse to bow the knee to the gods of the land, and to say, we want none of this, we only want truth, is to bring the angry anathema of the culture upon your head. And yet we must not cower. We must not capitulate. No matter what charges may be brought against us, for truth is always victorious. When Faithful and Christian were arrested, Lord Hategood asked what had caused all this. And the reply of the town was that they were enemies to and disturbers of the trade of the city, that they had made disruptions and divisions in the town. That is, they didn't participate. They didn't participate in the established order of the town. They wouldn't give in. But then they continued, and they said, and they had won some over to their most dangerous opinions. My goodness, if that is not the attitude of so many, particularly of those who control social media venues, I don't know what is. Twitter removing President Trump for life and banning a whole host of others. Facebook deleting accounts and providing fact-checking notices to anything that doesn't align with their beliefs of their Vanity Fair. Giant tech corporations wiping out Parler. Why has all this happened? Because these people expressed dangerous opinions. Or this platform allows for dangerous opinions. My friends, don't be fooled. The most dangerous opinion you can hold right now in the world is this: Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the most dangerous opinion you can hold. And it is dangerous because it is not a statement which can just remain in your heart and in your home and your private life. It is a statement of loyalty. That means your allegiance is to him, and you will not bow down to any other authority who tries to demand obeisance. This is why the next part of the accusation against Faithful and Christian was that they had done all this in contempt of the law of their prince. The God of such a land is the God of chaos and disorder, of destruction and slavery, of blindness and darkness. Bunyan identified these gods of Vanity Fair as Beelzebub, Apollyon, and Legion. We know him to be none other than Satan. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so how can those pilgrims passing through Vanity Fair, how can they align themselves with those who live there? How can light join hands with darkness? How can life embrace death? How can order grasp chaos? Or as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, what harmony does Christ have with Belial? As Christians, we live in defiance of the law of the prince of the land. That is because we have been freed from this power. We have been rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his Son, Paul says in Colossians 1. For God has shown in our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, and we can't unsee it. We can't unsee it. This is why when the accusations come our way, and they will, we must be prepared to say as Faithful did, I have only set myself against that which has set itself against him who is higher than the highest. And as for any disturbance, I made none, being myself a man of peace. Those who were won over to our sentiments were won by beholding our truth and innocence. They have only turned from the worse to the better. And as to the king you talk of, he is Beelzebub, the enemy of our Lord, and I defy him and his minions. This coming week, we will no doubt bring more revelations of how our society, our country, our world is more like Vanity Fair than we realize. And so my call to you today, whether you're here in this room or online or listening on the website, my call to you is to remain faithful. How appropriate was the name of Bunyan's character? Faithful. he was faithful. Throughout his entire pilgrimage through Vanity Fair, his love for truth and this Lord held the prime seat of his affections, so that the merchant's offer to buy anything, whatever the human heart might fancy, we have it all here in Vanity Fair. Because his love for truth and his Lord held the prime seat of affections in his heart, none of that held sway, because what his heart wanted most was truth. What his heart wanted most was to walk in obedience to his Lord. And God honors faithfulness. God honors faithfulness sometimes in this life. In Genesis 39, Joseph is a slave in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. But Joseph was faithful. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph says in verse 9. The result is that he's thrown in prison. And there in prison, Joseph remains faithful. And in the end, God raises him out of prison to be second in command over all of Egypt. In Daniel 6, the high officials and satraps are trying to find a way to get rid of Daniel. And it says in verse 5 that these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." So what do? They went to the king and told him, "Everyone's in agreement with this. All right? King, what you should do is you should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes a petition to any god or man for 30 days except for you, O king, shall be cast into the lion's den." It's just 30 days. It's just a month. Come on, just bow the knee to the government for 30 days and you'll be fine. What's a month? And then verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Daniel was faithful. He knew the law of the land. So what does he do? He finds a dark corner in his house and starts to pray. That's not what he does. He knew the law of the land, so he goes to a room with windows that are open so everybody can see. And what does he do? He prays like he always did. What's the result? He's thrown into a lion's den. But Daniel was faithful, and God honored his faithfulness and kept him safe. In Acts 5, the apostles are preaching openly about Jesus. They're being faithful to Christ. The result was that they're thrown in prison. But in the middle of the night, an angel came and opened the doors. Man, if ever there was a good time to say, "All right, we got to get out of town now," that was it. But the next day, where were they found? They're at the temple, preaching openly about Jesus again. And when they confronted Peter, Peter said, "We must obey God rather than men." God honors faithfulness. But a lot of the times, it does not seem like it in this life. How many countless numbers of our brothers and sisters suffer in prisons as we speak? How many of their livelihoods have been destroyed because they have been faithful? The Apostle Paul suffered greatly for his faithfulness. He recounts in 2 Corinthians 11 that because of his service, because of his faithfulness to Christ, he has far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger of rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, that's not enough, apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Tradition has it that Paul came to his end being beheaded by the Roman Emperor Nero. We look at Paul, he was faithful. But we think, look what his faithfulness got him. He was beheaded. Tradition has it that the Apostle Peter, for his faithfulness, was crucified upside down. It is believed that Timothy, whom Paul left in Ephesus, was beaten to death with clubs because he stood in front of a procession of an idolatrous festival calling them to repent, and they attacked him and killed him. Bunyan's two characters, Christian and Faithful, both were faithful as they traveled through Vanity Fair. Christian was released. He got to continue his journey. But it was there that Faithful was martyred for his love of truth and his love of the Lord. Jesus himself, faithful like no other, was obedient to the point of death. But his faithfulness was honored too, because he was raised from the dead. And not just raised, but he passed through death, having conquered it. So in him now begins the new creation. He is the first fruits of the new creation. And when he ascended, he sent his spirit to dwell in those who would trust in him. So this means that as we walk through our own Vanity Fair, we don't have to do it alone. We don't have to do it by our own strength and power. The spirit of the faithful one dwells in us. He says, behold, in Matthew 28:20, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. As Christian escaped out of Vanity Fair, he sang this song. He said, well, faithful, you have faithfully professed unto your Lord with whom you shall be blessed. When faithless ones with all their vain delights are crying out under their hellish plight, sing, faithful, sing, and let your name survive. For though they killed you, you are yet alive. My friends, love truth more than any pleasure this world has to offer. Love Christ more than your own life, and you will have nothing to lose when the chance of death are breaking down your door. God honors faithfulness even unto death. And how do I know this? Because this is what Paul said in Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Do not live in fear of death, not from this coronavirus, not from the inhabitants of Vanity Fair. Death is merely moving from shadow to light, glimpses to totality. It is the door that must be opened to behold ineffable glory, for to have unending pleasure and the fullness of joy. And so be of good courage, my friends. The Lord is with you, and he will not abandon you. Be faithful to the end. And may we be able to say, as the Apostle Paul did in 2 Timothy 4, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to be faithful. Help us to love truth. Help us to love our Savior more than anything this world has to offer. When it says we have pleasures unheard of, may our response be, there is unending pleasures at the foot of Christ. When it says you will be happy and joyful to have these things, may we say, no, there is fullness of joy in the presence of our God. Help us to be prepared, Lord, when the merchants of Vanity Fair come to us to say, behold all that we have, what do you want? That we might say, we buy truth, knowing the consequence may be our own death. But even in that, Lord, may we remain faithful, because we have no fear of death, because Christ conquered it. And so even in death, we gain. Help us to realize that every day of this pilgrimage, if we have trusted in Christ, we don't walk it alone. I will be with you always, even unto the very end. You have poured out your Spirit in us, the Spirit of the Faithful One. And so we continue on. May we fight the good fight. May we finish the race to the praise and honor of our King. It's in His name we pray. Amen.